We turn now for our scripture reading to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. I read from the verse 1 to the verse 8. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his precious and sacred word. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. And from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Amen. This is the word of Almighty God. May the Lord bless it for his name's sake and for the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls. Dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention to those words that I read to you from the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah, the chapter 23, and I read from the verse 1 to 8, and once again in complete dependence of the Lord for any blessing I take for my text this evening, as the Lord has laid upon my spirit, the verse 6 of Jeremiah 23. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. You notice that these words, the Lord, our righteousness, are all in capital letters. Last Lord's Day evening, I preached, if you remember, from Zechariah chapter 6 and the verse 12 concerning the branch. And here is mentioned again, this righteous branch. How the Lord will raise this righteous branch. There in the verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. This is none other than the same person that we considered last Lord's Day evening, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the righteous branch. And we want to consider this glorious title that is set before us concerning the very second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to set before you some of the context of this verse and the passage and the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, this young prophet from Anathoth. Anathoth lay about 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. It was a priestly town. Jeremiah was called as a very young prophet. He was called in the 13th year of godly King Josiah, a number of years before Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. The time now is approximately 627 BC. And he was called to minister to these people. Many of them have turned to idolatry. Baal worship was rife in the land. And as a consequence, God was going to judge Judah in the south as he had Israel in the north and send them into captivity for some 70 years. Now, amidst these prophecies are many wonderful and glorious prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is not just doom and real judgment, but there would be days of grace days when the Lord would send his dear Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sweet and blessed promises, as we have read, concerning this righteous branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, this shoot that shall come out of the ground, this one, the stem of Jesse, he that is from the tribe of Judah, he who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, shall come out of Judah. And you notice in the verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. When it speaks here of Judah and Israel, it has to do, spiritually speaking, of God's people within these two countries that were once one nation consisting of 12 tribes. But now Israel is scattered in the north and will become Samaria. None of these two countries, nations, will have a king again. But spiritually speaking, within these two, if they are spiritually Israel, they do have a king in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the everlasting king, and they shall dwell safely in him. Everlastingly safely in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where our safety is in Christ. This world will part away one day, the coming of the Son of Man, when his glory shall be revealed, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and God's people who truly are Israel, spiritual Israel, shall dwell safely in the Lord their righteousness. Now this is the great need, isn't it, of man? This is man's great need, righteousness before God. We want to consider this subject. And of course, the subject is the Lord, our righteousness. But this attribute here, righteousness, this is something that none of us have by nature. In fact, we're all unrighteous. We may think we're righteous, but this is man's great need. His great need because we need to be saved from the wrath of God that is to come. God's wrath is coming. God is coming to judge this entire world in righteousness by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God here is pointing to man's great need, the great need of man, not only that his sins be forgiven. There are two needs for the sinner: washing of sins, and then the clothing of righteousness. The great need of sinners is not only the washing, the cleansing, but to be clad, to have a righteousness before God. Nobody can go to heaven with their sins just simply washed away. We need a righteous standing before God. Man lost this in the Garden of Eden. Adam was made upright, but he fell in his nature. He fell in his standing before Almighty God. He fell in, we could say, three ways. He had a righteous standing before God. He was morally upright. He wasn't corrupt. And then there were sins of commission. There were things that he began to commit. We see lie after lie coming forth from the lips of Adam and from Eve, the day that they sinned. And then there were sins of omissions, things that they failed to do. Not only did they not lose their integrity, but there were sins of omission and sins of commission. This was since the Garden of Eden. And thus it is said in the Word of God, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's us, friends, you and I. We're all as filthy rags, all our righteousnesses, and we all do fade, says the Word of God, as a leaf, and all of our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah 64 and the verse 6. If God, you see, were to give man heaven, sinful man, he would impugn his justice. He would impeach his justice. He would override his justice. God cannot send sinful men to heaven and yet continue to be holy. Heaven is a place that is undefiled, where God dwells in unapproachable light, where there are angels that have never sinned. You know, people speak about their relatives going to heaven, but they've never had a concern for the forgiveness of sins, and they know nothing about the righteousness which they need, which sinners need before a holy God. How sad it is today, people think because they've gone to church, and they've done a little church, so to speak. They've had a Bible in their homes. They know perhaps even a few hymns, and yet they know nothing of the cleansing of their sins, and they know nothing of the righteousness of the Lord our righteousness. And then they think they have a ticket to heaven. What a sad thing it is. I hope that nobody is so self-deceived here tonight to think such a thing. Now, it's very sad, isn't it, when we read the fall of Adam in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned, he didn't keep the command of God. And so as a consequence, not only did Adam fall into sin, but sin has spread to all men. Not only have we inherited Adam's original sin, but sin has spread to all men. So that when the Bible looks at us, or rather when God looks at us, in Psalm 14, the verse 2, we read, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and any did seek God." And God's word clearly affirms they are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. And then again, we find those same words in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, where the word of God says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Not one of us are righteous. That's what we need to understand. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So as a result, man has lost his innocence and his character has changed forever, ever since that fall. And try as a man may to get right with God, he can't. He is a wretched, hopeless sinner before a holy God. And the Bible says he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He is dead in trespasses and sins. That is man's state. And so the age-old question is, how can a man be just before God? That's the great question, isn't it? How can sinners be righteous before a holy God? Because that's what God demands. Righteousness, holiness. What is man's hope? How can a man be just before God? It was the question that Bildad posed to Job in Job 25, the verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's what God sees when he sees us. Filthy creatures that have sinned against him. There's no hope. God, who dwells in unapproachable light, he hides his face from man because he is of purer eyes. This is man's unspeakably wicked condition, lost, dead in trespasses and sins. But yet, God, in his love and his mercy, gave Adam and Eve a promise. In Genesis 3:15, that he would send the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world, who is this very person, the Lord, our righteousness. That he would come into this world, dear friends, and bear the sin of many. But not only that he would bear the sin of many and atone for their sins, but he would come into this world to earn a righteousness for his people. That is what God promised, that Jesus Christ, he would crush the head of Satan. He would break up that alignment. As Satan came into this world, and as he, as it were, put a bar between God and man, knowing that sin would separate God from man, Jesus Christ would break that bar that was between his people and God. He would take away, and thus he is called the one mediator between God and man. And so he would come into this world. God the Father would send his Son. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law. You see, he came under the law to earn a righteousness for his people. I wonder if we've ever understood our need for righteousness, because we have none. May God reveal it to you. Jesus Christ not only came to pay the penalty for the sins of his people, but to earn for them a righteousness, to give them an everlasting righteousness before God. In Isaiah 54 and the verse 17, we have some tremendous words that close the end of that chapter, which speak of the church of Jesus Christ. They are described in this way: "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." God says, "The righteousness of my people is of me." This is the heritage. This is what my children shall inherit forever and ever. My righteousness. This is why when David wrote to his son, King Solomon, in Psalm 72, it's titled there, "A Psalm for Solomon." And right at the outset of that psalm, it is a prayer of David for Solomon, and then it goes on to speak about Christ. But right at the outset of that psalm, Psalm 72, David says this, "Give the king thy judgments, And there he's speaking, firstly, about his son. Give the king, which is Solomon at this time, thy judgments, discretion, O God, and thy righteousness. Because Christ has a righteousness. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he came into this world, had a righteousness. But it was not a righteousness as a man. He came, Galatians 4:4, into this world as a man. God was not man before that, but he came into this world as a man to give to King David's son his righteousness. And that's the blessed promise that we have. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. The rest, of course, of the psalm has to do with Christ, who is altogether righteous, who is altogether lovely, who is altogether wonderful. And this is what we need. And we ask the question, why do we need this righteousness? Because all have sinned. We have no righteousness of our own. And so there's no other alternative. You see, if we have no righteousness, we cannot stand before God. We must be clothed with the righteousness of another. All we have are filthy rags, even our best deeds. Now, there are not many people that are clear about what redemption entails. As I said earlier, the sinner needs atonement, needs cleansing from their sin. And only Christ's blood can atone for sin. It's not the blood of bulls or goats or sheep or anything else, but only the blood of God's dear Son. Peter says to Christians, ye are not redeemed with precious gold or silver, but with the precious blood of a lamb. And that lamb he was referring to was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And we need to understand that not only do we need that cleansing of the blood of Christ, but we need his righteousness. There is only one that is righteous, as we have considered from the Psalm 14. None are righteous. None of us here tonight are righteous. Do we understand we need the merits of Christ's life? Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's by his righteousness. We speak of his act of obedience there. His life, this is what we're speaking about. His act of obedience to God, under the law of God, which you and I have failed at. At the cross, as he was suffering, that was his passive obedience. As he was suffering and he was shedding his blood for his people, that's his passive obedience. And so, dear sinner, there are two great needs if you do not know this. But you need to know it not just in your head, you need to know this in your heart. And only God can make you to see this. Natural man doesn't want to see this. He rejects this. It's repulsive to him or to her. We need the washing by the blood of Christ. And we need a righteous standing. We need righteous garments. It's interesting, in Zechariah, we thought last week of this righteous branch. But if you read chapter 3 there concerning Joshua the high priest, the first thing the Lord says to him in that vision is, take off his filthy garments. And that is a picture of the washing away, the taking away of sin. And then he says, put on him a change of raiment. And that change of raiment, that change of clothing, is the righteousness of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to think here, in the short time that we have, of this righteous one, the Lord, our righteousness. Do you see the big, bold, capital letters? And that is what we need, dear friends. In the very womb of Mary, the Lord set him apart for this very work. From the very womb of Mary. In Isaiah 49, the verse 1, the Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He is the true Israel. Israel were meant to glorify God, but they never did. But he is the true servant, the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. And he is indeed Jehovah. He is the Lord, Jehovah. Would the false Jehovah's Witnesses get this? That this one, the Lord Jesus, is Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness. And so from the very first moment when Christ was there in the womb and then in the cradle, till the time that he ascended up on high, he was altogether righteous. His whole life, as you look at it, what he did, he spent his whole life earning righteousness for sinners. What an amazing gift. He gave 33 years of his life, his entire life, to earn righteousness for sinners. From the moment he was seen in Mary's arms until his death on the cross, he was earning righteousness for his people. That was the work that he did for his people's salvation. Not only in the giving of his soul, as his soul was made a ransom for many, but his entire life. When you think of the Lord Jesus, his work encompassed those 33 years as a child, fully obedient, not only to his heavenly Father, but to his earthly Father. How amazing is that? And so that when he gave up the ghost, he said as he cried to the Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could ever say that. Every day was finished perfectly. Until the final day when he yielded up the ghost, it was finished. His entire work was all for his people. He lived for us. We could say that. He not only died for us, but he lived for his people. God lived for his people. It's amazing, isn't it, to think that God became a little baby, that he became a child. God was manifest in the flesh. He that spoke the planets and the universe into being, into very being, came and learned to speak as a little babe for us that he might obey not only his heavenly Father, but his earthly Father. He lived impeccably. You remember John the Baptist as he was there baptizing at the Jordan, and the Pharisees who came to that baptism of repentance came seeking baptism. And he said to them, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go and bear fruit worthy of repentance. But when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, what did he say? He wasn't worthy to baptize him. He didn't need baptizing. He didn't need washing. He'd seen his life related to the Lord Jesus through Mary. He had seen his entire life without sin. John the Baptist examined men, but when he looked at the Lord Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. When Peter looked at him, he said, thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else shall we go? Thou art the Christ. And yet, living his life in almost complete obscurity as God, creator of the universe, earning a righteousness. And then even he humbled himself unto death. What humility. All to earn for us a righteousness. All righteousness was fulfilled. The Lord, our righteousness. Now we have here the doctrine, don't we, of imputed righteousness. And that is God gives sinners, that is his people, a righteousness. This was the promise made over to all who believe. Behold, verse 5, the days come, saith the Lord, and I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper. And this is the king. When they put upon his cross there the superscription that was written over him, King of the Jews, he was King of the Jews. And that king, indeed, is a righteous king. When Pilate looked at him, he said, I find no fault in him. They tried to bring up false charges against him, but none of them would stick to the Lord Jesus. And people have throughout history tried to dig up dirt on the Lord Jesus, but they've tried in vain. There is no spot in him. He is, firstly, noticed there, the Lord, our righteousness. He is Yahweh, the self-existent God, the Lord, our righteousness. He who holds the planets in their orbit, came to earn a righteousness for us. He who is God became man. Oh, would the false Jehovah's Witnesses read the word of God and be silenced for once. This is the Lord, our righteousness. How do they think they're going to be saved? Is it the Lord? If it's not the Lord, there's no salvation, is there? This is how we shall be saved. The Lord, our righteousness. The Lord who is Jehovah. The one who is blessed forevermore. This one, imagine it, who is throned in heaven, who the angels worship and bow before in his presence, bore the spitting and the mocking and the bruising and the buffeting from men. Amazing. And he did this all to earn for his people the righteousness. Christ who hung upon the tree was the everlasting one. Everything was made by him. Nothing that we can see in this world came into existence by itself, but was made by him. He is the creator of all substance, yet he came for his creatures to earn for them a righteousness. Who else can deliver us from the jaws of hell but Christ? Who else can deliver us from the wrath that is to come? Sinner friend, are you trusting in your own righteousness? When the Bible says you have none? Oh, may we flee to Christ for righteousness. Wash me, clothe me. The Lord says to the church there at Laodicea, don't you see that you're naked, that you're filthy, that you're blind, that you're wretched? Come buy without money, without price. Oh, we need the cleansing of Christ, but then we need his righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. We see him set forth, notice here, in his divinity. The Lord, our righteousness. He is the very embodiment, isn't he, of the law. He who is the lawgiver. What does James say? There is one lawgiver who is able to save and he's able to destroy. He is the very embodiment of the law. And Paul tells us in Romans 10, the verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. For all, everyone that believeth. Righteousness in Christ. You can't earn righteousness before God. He said to his disciples, the prince of the power of the air cometh, but hath nothing in me. He had no sin. What is there when you look at yourself? What is there when I look at myself? Sin. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. Don't look at inside yourself. All there is sin. It's hopeless to look in yourself, isn't it? All our hope is in Christ, if he is our righteousness. In his mouth was no guile. He never sinned, never was a sinful word. He never any injustice in him, no licentious word in Christ. He only ever spoke truth. The law consists in this first and foremost, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. And the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He did all of that. And then the second. He said the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly did that. But none of us have done that. None of us whatsoever. He magnified the law and he made it honorable throughout his life. And some 2,019 years have passed, perhaps even more. We don't know as far as the calendar system goes, but thousands of years have passed and nobody has ever found one sin in Christ. Nothing. The most deceitful and wicked people have had to acknowledge the perfection of his unsullied character. He was altogether righteous. And that's why the Psalm 72, the verse 17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. His name is his character. His name is all that he is. And he has hundreds of names in the Bible to manifest his personhood. And he said, he could say in his high priestly prayer to the Father, Father, I have manifested thy name. He has shown the name, the character of God the Father to people on earth. He perfectly reflected the perfection of God here on earth. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father, as in the Father is in me. And men, when they saw him and they heard him, they were compelled to say, never did a man speak such things, or never did a man speak like this man. He is altogether righteous. This is a most precious truth, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether righteous. Psalm 89, the verse 16, in thy name, says the scriptures, shall they rejoice. That's God's people all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. They shall be exalted in Christ's righteousness. That's the only way we're going to be exalted to heaven. We're exalted in this life by his righteousness, because he takes us to himself and he unites the sinner to God the Father. Not only through the washing away of our sins through his shed blood, but he puts on us the garments of his own righteousness, that we are now accepted before the Father in heaven. What a sweet, blessed righteousness we have. Just as the merits of his blood takes away our sin, so does his obedience for us. It clothes us and brings us into a standing that we may stand and come boldly into the presence of God as we draw near to him in prayer. Joseph Hart has a lovely hymn about Christ, our righteousness. He says, imputed righteousness I own, a doctrine most divine, for Jesus to my heart makes known that all his merits mine. All of the merits of Christ belong to his people, only to his people. And that is received by faith, which is the gift of God, you see. It cannot be received by others. It's only given to God's people, to his heritage. Isaiah 54:17, to his heritage. And sometimes we sing, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Well, we lift up our head because we have a righteousness not of our own, but is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not bought. It can't be bought. You can't buy it. It's a gift of God. It's not even frankly sought, because we don't seek it. The Lord says in, again, as the apostle recounts in Romans 9 from Isaiah, he says, he was found of them that sought him not. And that is so in salvation. He comes, just like there in Zechariah, take off his filthy garments, put on him a clean robe of righteousness. That's what God does for his people. And they bless him for it. Now, there are many serious faults in the New King James Bible, but there is a blasphemy that is most horrendous. If you turn with me in Revelation 19 and the verse 8, you will hear now what the Authorized Version says. And I only raise this because this has to do with our very subject we're looking at. Revelation 19:8 in our Authorized Version reads, and to her, this is the church, this is God's people, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, we've already discussed that this righteousness that we have is the heritage of God, which is the Lord our righteousness, which is Christ, who has become our righteousness. It's now ours. It's accounted to us as ours, as we are washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness. But you know what the New King James says? I'll read it. And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Dear friends, if we are ever clothed in our own righteous acts, we're in big trouble. We are clothed in the righteousness of another. It's that wedding garment that Christ gives, his own life made over to us, which is the gift of God. As Paul says in Romans chapter 5, we're saved by his death. How much more are we saved by his life? See, by his death, he washes away our sins. By his life, he clothes us with a righteousness before God. Oh, how we need that righteousness, for we have none. To simply have our sins washed away is not enough to enter heaven. Who did Christ do this for? He didn't do it for angels, but he did it for an innumerable company of people, those for whom took, as Peter says, their sins in his own body there on the cross. Angels fell individually, and they will never rise. They fell. They all fell individually. There was no, like in Adam, you see, in Adam, we fell by his sin imputed to us, and we come forth with the same nature. But angels didn't fall in the devil, but they followed the devil. There was a rebellion, and Christ never died for any one of those angels, and he never lived for them. He became a man. It behooved him, the scriptures tell us, that he should be made like unto us, that he should become the Lord, our righteousness, and that in his righteousness, Psalm 89, the verse 16, we shall be exalted. We rise by imputation of another. We fall by the imputation of the sin of Adam, and we are just like him. But when we rise in Christ, blessed be God, we shall be like him forever. And so, friends, let me say, there is one lawgiver, as James says, who is able to save and able to destroy. But this lawgiver came and earned a righteousness so that sinners would be accepted before God. And you see, frankly, those who are not Christ's, they don't want this righteousness. They not only don't want his cleansing, but they don't want his righteousness. They don't see the need of it. They don't see the need for cleansing. And they certainly don't see the need for Christ's perfect obedience and righteousness. And they don't want it. But I say to such, consider, may God reveal to your heart the stupidity and the folly of trying to stand before a holy God with all of your sin and all of your own self-righteousness before a holy God. Consider the folly and the danger of it. And consider the urgent need of your soul to have careful examination before God. Let me say, this righteousness will never fade because it is earned by God. Can we improve upon God's righteousness? We can't. We can't do any better than it, can we? So this is why it is spotless. We're singing that hymn, as I quoted earlier, this spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. My dear friends, his righteousness right now shines as the stars. And so shall God's children shine amidst the angels forever and forever. And we will wear this righteousness amongst the angels in heaven, and we will never feel inferior to them. Never. But who does this righteousness belong to? Again, consult the Word of God, Philippians 3:9. The Apostle Paul, he doesn't look at his life and he says, you know, all these things that I did, there's my hope. No, no. He said, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And when God gives that, and your heart is moved, and you know you need this cleansing, and God makes you to see that you are a filthy sinner, dirty, as Joshua the high priest did in Zechariah 3. And then he reveals to you the righteousness of Christ. And then the sinner believes and puts his trust in that, not in his own works, but through the righteousness which is not through the law and the keeping of the law, but through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And you know, he gives it to everybody that he died for on the cross. He won't give it to another. And they are made to feel that need, not only of the washing of their sin, which Christ did on the cross, And they are made to feel in time that Christ died for them. And they look at his perfect life. And they really believe that God did this for them. That he came and he lived for them. And there's their hope. That's why God says, look unto me and be saved. Look unto me. Don't look at yourself, but look unto me. And let me just close by addressing those who are unsaved. You need to know that you're guilty. You're guilty tonight before God. You are a sinner before God, that you're unclean, that you're unfit for heaven, and that the wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed on God's dear Son. Frankly, as I said, sinners don't want to believe. This is the great issue of man, isn't it? It's pride. Pride says, I'm clean. I don't need washing. I don't need the blood of Christ. And I certainly don't need his righteousness. But God's people are made to feel, I'm unclean. I'm filthy before a holy God. My life before me now is one of guilt and shame. And I need not only washing, but I need the righteousness of somebody perfect. Of somebody that God totally approves of. And that's who the Father approves of. His Son, the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus went down into the waters of baptism and came out, there was a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. He is the one that cleanses sinners. And he is the one that clothes them with all of his perfect righteousness, which the Father approves of. He has raised him from the dead because he was without sin. And he will raise from the grave all that have ever trusted in him, not only to take on an incorruptible body, but their souls that have now died and gone to be with God, they shall be joined together and they shall forever be with the Lord. And they shall be clothed forever and forever in the righteousness of Christ. So I adjure you, sinner, by heaven and earth tonight. God cannot be reconciled to those who do not have a perfect righteousness. And you certainly don't have it. And I certainly don't have it apart from Christ. Our hope is in him. Finished and final. If it's somewhere else, you're on sinking sand. Death and everlasting destruction is coming your way. God the judge will judge you in all of your sin. The Lord Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. He said, if ye believe not, you shall die in your sins. And what a terrible thing it is to die in one's sins. It's to die without forgiveness. It's to die without pardon, and it is to be forever separated from God. And such shall be those that are reprobate. They hate this righteousness. But God's people, they are so thankful. And they bow down and they thank God for his blood and his precious righteousness through his Son. Oh, may the Lord make us to see our need for Christ. As we close, I just read three verses from Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding feast. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. The man was cast out of that wedding because he didn't have a wedding garment. The wedding garment is nothing less than the righteousness of Jesus Christ given over to his people. If we are trusting in anything else in our lives, we'll be cast out of the presence of God. If we're not washed in his blood, and if we are not trusting in his righteousness, we have no hope. So therefore, it is imperative that we seek the Lord now. for forgiveness of sins, for washing away, and that God might be pleased to clothe us with the righteousness of his Son. May it be found out whether we have a garment, for the Lord has wrought it for us. It is obnoxious to believe that we have any confidence before God without the righteousness of Christ. The sinner who turns to Christ is pardoned and receives the Lord as his righteousness, and that is the doing, the work of Almighty God. May the Lord be pleased to work that in souls even tonight. Amen.